Good afternoon, and thank you once again for joining me here at the Wash and Word Hand Car Wash for your daily installment of verse-by-verse Bible teaching. We bring you these verse-by-verse Bible teachings as a way of getting God's Word into the public ear in a way that is not traditional. We believe that the entire counsel of God's Word is so important and so vital, and that we don't think any of it should be left out. And this is why we do verse-by-verse Bible teaching. We want the whole Word of God to be broadcast, to be preached, and more importantly, to be obeyed. And so we here at the Wash and Word have created a hand car washing business, and this is how we earn the money to support and provide these Bible teachings to you. If you have any questions about the business or about the ministry, or if you want to hear any of our archived messages, you can go to washandword.com. That's our website. It's wash, the letter N, word.com. And don't forget, if you're in the parking lot and you're getting your car washed, or you're waiting in line, or you're anywhere in the parking lot, tune to 107.1 FM, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for verse-by-verse Bible teaching. We play these messages on a loop all day, every day, because we want this area to be known as a place that you can go and hear the Word of God. So, on that note, let's get back into the Word of God. We are in the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul is now shifting his focus here towards spiritual gifts. And not just spiritual gifts as a generalized topic, but he's putting them into the orderly worship category. And friends, I don't know if you've had an opportunity to visit dozens and dozens of churches. You know, I know a lot of people, you know, they belong and they've been going to the same church maybe for generations. Their grandparents went to the same church, and that's all fine. That's well and good. There's nothing wrong with that. But it does not afford you an opportunity to see how things are operating out there in the general landscape of the evangelical Christian church. And so I say all that to say that, take it from someone who God allowed a season of almost 6 years to explore this landscape, there is a lot of disorder within the body of Christ in our congregations nationwide. And part of that disorder is the lack of the Word of God going forth. But we're not on that topic here. A lot of times I will go to that. That's like my default. That's my pet peeve. That's the, if you were to ask me what I think is the one thing that the church has lacked over the last 30 or 40 years, I will tell you every time it is the preaching and the teaching of God's entire Word. We have watered down the gospel. We have given a gospel light. We have chopped up the Word of God and have preached only the parts that sound and feel good. But getting back to our scripture, Paul is dealing with the gifts of the Holy Spirit in orderly worship. And so in order to have our worship orderly, the gifts must also be operating in that order. Now, we've already looked at some of the things that Paul has said prior to this. For instance, verse 31 in chapter 12, Paul ends that chapter by saying, "Eagerly desire the greater gifts." And then he goes into chapter 13, which talks about the love. It's known as the love chapter. But then he gets into chapter 14. This is where we are now, verse 1. And he said that he kind of ties those two statements in that chapter together. So he says, "Follow the way of love," i.e. chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. And then he says to eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. And that's where we left off in our last teaching. We wondered out loud, why did Paul single out the gift of prophecy? Not to discredit the gift, not to make light of the fact that prophecy isn't important. It is. Certainly it is. I mean, God's Word is prophecy, if you think about it. But he singles out this one gift. And so we should probably start with the definition. What is prophecy? Strong's interprets prophecy as a prediction, scriptural or other, an inspired speaker, or to speak under inspiration. So to put those definitions together, it is prediction of one who is inspired to bring forth this prediction. In the Old Testament, prophecy, that is, any prophecy that wasn't talking about the Messiah specifically, was usually used to draw people away from their sin and into repentance, as it was with the prophets. As we look at the old prophets, some of the minor ones and the major prophets of the Old Testament, most of their callings, most of what God called these prophets to do, was to call Israel back out of their sin, back into a right relationship with God. And so prophecy has the same effect today. When we hear it going forth, if it's not a prophecy directed exclusively toward the coming Messiah, which applies to Old Testament and New Testament, it's just a matter of whether it was his first coming or his second. If it's not a prophecy that is exclusively for that, then the prophecy must be for God's children, God's people, to be called into a state of repentance. And so in the New Testament, a person who has this gift of prophecy, like its Old Testament counterpart, is a person who has a keen awareness of the current events and the cultural implications of someone who doesn't follow God's word. So in other words, one who speaks under inspiration has a keen awareness of the current state of affairs and announces publicly the implications of not following God's word. And that's, in a nutshell, the gift of prophecy today. And that's probably why Paul singles it out so exclusively. Let me read that definition again. One who speaks under inspiration, who has a keen awareness of the current state of affairs, and then announces publicly the implications of not repenting or not following God's word. So surely one who has the gift of prophecy is vital in even in today's society, as we look upon the landscape of the world and of the social activities that are taking place over the current state of affairs within our homes, churches, and governments. And this person with this gift calls out and implores a return back to the Word of God. And as we read on, we see Paul getting more into this. Look at verse 2, chapter 14, 1 Corinthians. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. All right, we'll stop right there. See, Paul is lumping these two together, this prophecy and this gifting of tongues. Now, we talked a couple of messages ago about the controversy of speaking in tongues, and it has created a lot of controversy and division within the body of Christ. But it's pretty clear. Paul's saying, look, a tongue without an interpretation is nothing more than a foreign language. It's nothing more than gibberish. And he says, it's much more important. That's why he says, desire the greater gift of prophecy. Everyone can understand a word of prophecy being brought forth. Not everyone can understand a gift of tongues. And tongues is oftentimes a gift that a person uses as an individual, that is, for themselves. It is an edification of one's own spirit. It is a prayer language in one's own closet. And so surely the gift of tongues can be broadcast corporately, provided there's an interpreter. But there's so much parameters involved in that, that Paul says, look, prophecy is simple. The prophet speaks forth the intervening of God's word, and everyone understands what is going on. And so in those four verses that we just read, there are several distinctions being made. And we're not going to talk about the tongues too much because there'll be opportunity to talk about that shortly. There's been an argument that tongues just meant foreign language rather than a completely unknown language. It could be both, but again, we won't get into that. But back to what he was saying, six facts about tongues and about prophecy based on what we just read. And the first fact is this. A word spoken in tongues is spoken to God, not people. And again, we just kind of mentioned about that. Unless there's an interpreter available who's also interpreting under the influence, because there's been interpreters who have kind of gotten that wrong too. So, you know, there's a lot of parameters involved when it comes to speaking in tongues. So that is a language that is done towards God, not towards people. We saw that in verse 2. Another aspect of the tongues and prophecy comparison is that tongues are never used to preach the gospel, but to bring praise to God. See, a word spoken in tongues brings praise to God and brings edification to the person and sometimes to the body of Christ, that is. But that's been inferred also in verse 2. But the gift of prophecy brings praise to God. And we saw that in Acts 2, if you've ever read that. So Peter explained what was happening in Acts 2 when the Spirit first came upon them. And what did Peter do after the gift of the Holy Spirit was bestowed upon them at Pentecost? He gave the gospel. He preached the gospel of Christ. There was this manifestation of praise to God. And Peter, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, which we have seen is the gift of prophecy, went ahead and gave out the gospel. And if you were to look at verses 14 through 17 in Acts chapter 2, we won't read those because of time, but you can see what happened after that. They prayed, they sang songs, they gave praise, and they gave thanksgiving. And so who are those words and those actions addressed to? Praise, praying, singing, thanksgiving. Well, they're addressed to God, of course. And so, surely the gift of tongues can be used to bring glory and edification to oneself. But when it comes to praising God, we need to have a public praise that goes forth. And this is why he's saying that even though the gifts of tongue does bring praise to God in some respects, it doesn't preach the gospel. And remember, most important thing is preaching the gospel. A third thing we see in those verses is that a word spoken in prophecy speaks to people, not to God. And we see this in verse 3. He says, everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. So we see a kind of a flip here. A word that's spoken in prophecy speaks to people, not to God. It's something that is brought forth, something that is spoken for the sake of the people. And it's pretty cut and dry. Prophecy speaks to people. Tongues speaks to God. And so the purpose of prophecy amongst the corporate gathering was to bring strength, encouragement, and comfort. And that, of course, are attributes that we as his people need. God doesn't need those things. He is those things. And as time winds down, we'll do one more of the six facts that we're talking about here in regards to tongues and prophecy. And the fourth one is tongues edifies oneself and prophecy edifies the church. We see this in verse 4 where he says, he who speaks tongue edifies himself, but prophecy edifies the church. Now, this isn't an indictment of one against the other. It's just a fact. And so as one prophesies, the church hears and is rectified. Hopefully it is brought back to repentance. That's what the prophets of Old Testaments were called to do. And so we'll pick this up in our next teaching. We looked at those four. We'll look at them real quick again in our next service. But join me again tomorrow at 8:30 on this radio station, or come out to Abundant Life Fellowship Sunday nights at 6 p.m., 415 Old Union Road. That's where I do my live verse by verse. Otherwise, we'll see you at the Wash and Word. Have a blessed day.